Let's turn this on. Praise the Lord. I believe last week we got down to the ninth verse in Psalm 26. Let me find it here. Okay. Praise the Lord. Brother Jim, would you lead us in a word of prayer this morning? Praise God.
Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have in you, Lord, the faith that you've given us, all those wonderful spiritual gifts, God, that we've been blessed with, heavenly places. And Father, as we come before you this morning, we come to you by faith expecting.
Yes.
To receive something from you, Lord, to come into a deeper understanding of your great love that you have for us, of your great plans and purposes for our lives, and for the lives of all of your creation. So, Father, we come before you with an open heart and an open mind. And Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will fill it for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I think we got down to about the ninth verse last week. And I think I'm going to just go back up to the eighth verse, and then we'll start from there. And the eighth verse starts off, and this is Psalm 26, verse 8. It says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. And you know, we know what the word declares, that we're lively stones built together for God, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we know that the word declares that, know ye not that you're the temple of God. And I got news for you. God resides in his temple all the time. He never goes away. He stays there all the time. You might not think he's there sometimes because of feeling, you know, like alone or whatever, but those are just feelings, and that's all part of the soulish realm. That's us giving into the soulish realm, and what we really have to do, we have to declare what his word says above what our feelings tell us and our emotions, because our feelings and emotions, a lot of times, they're not always operating in the realm of the Spirit. We know, you know, we've talked about this before, that there's five wise virgins and five foolish virgins, and you have five natural senses and you have five spiritual senses. The five natural senses will fool you.
Yes.
They will fool you all the time. They will be negative probably 99% of the time, maybe 100% of the time, yeah, and condemning. The five spiritual senses will acknowledge the Lord. They'll taste and see that the Lord's good. They'll smell the fragrance of the sweet rose of Sharon everywhere they go. They'll see the beauty of the Lord in the land of the living, you know, where the other will see, oh, my God, the world's coming to an end. It's falling apart, you know, and all that. The natural senses will do that. But, you know, they'll speak the glory of God and the praises of God, you know, and they will be touched with the feeling of the infirmity of others, you know. And stuff like that. So, I mean, those five spiritual senses, they have the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on them. And we need to pray for the oil, you know. I mean, to be honest with you, we need to pray for the oil. I love the Psalm says about, psalmist said about, you know, how beautiful is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down over his beard and ran down over his garments all the way down to his feet. Well, that's literally talking about the anointing, you know, even in your walk and everything that you do. And, you know, we can tell the difference. You know, we know the difference. I mean, whether we're honest about it all the time or not, we know the difference of when we're really walking in those five spiritual senses and when we're not.
Because if we're getting fearful and fretful and all these other things, then we're allowing the five foolish virgins to rule over the five wise virgins.
It'll be easy to discern when you think about it, isn't it, Oscar?
It
isn't
is.
Any deep spiritual revelation.
No, it's very simple.
You're either walking with peace on your feet or you're not.
Right. And we all at times slip into that at times because and a lot of times what happens is that when that happens, where we slip into that area a little bit, then it usually isn't very long, and then something will speak to you on the inside, and I'll say, "What in the world are you doing? Come on in, brother. You're welcome to come in."
Cynthia?
Yeah, she probably will be here in a few minutes. Okay, but anyway, you know, we know that when we find ourselves in that area, it isn't long till something will dawn on us, and basically we'll say, "What in the world am I doing?" Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah. That's
I mean, we'll say, "What am I doing? I'm falling into this, you know, these five natural senses," and we just need to realize that we are His habitation. He dwells inside of us all the time. He doesn't go away. He said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." He's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Every man has that, but they don't know it because they choose to ignore it. You know. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I believe that when we deal in the spiritual senses, we're always dealing very positive. And I think that's a true witness of between the flesh and the spirit.
Right.
The spirit always dealing the positive. You know, His presence is always with us. We'll always... We'll encourage one another. We'll go through aspects of our life. But the negative, the flesh, will always talk about, well, you know, not only not feeling well, but, you know, I feel like the devil. And, you know, we'll go in that direction. Mm-hmm. I think we talked a little about that last week, about who you give credit to.
I feel like the devil. And I never looked at it that way before. There's some truth in what you just said.
And I tend to have overlooked the devil because of the fact that I believe he's defeated.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in what the Word says.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word proclaims that Jesus is our victorious, and we're victorious in Him. We have victory in Him.
Yeah.
And I believe it's always about encouraging one another.
Well, you know, if you go all the way back to years ago when Minnie Skinner came and he talked about mistaken identity, you know, to be honest with you, when Genesis took place and man entered into the sensual realm, because that's what he really did. He partook of the fruit of the sensual realm. He allowed the natural mind to take over. And when man did that, when he ate of the fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat of, then he entered into that realm of the five natural senses, I believe.
Self-service,
yeah, and self. It was all about self. And really, what we have to realize is that he lost his identity then. But to be honest with you, God knew that was going to happen. It didn't take him by surprise. He wasn't tricked by the devil.
No.
Or any of those things, you know, because a lot of people think that there's some big battle going on between the devil and the Lord.
No.
And I got news for you. There's no battle going on between the devil and the Lord.
No.
Now, there's a battle going on in you between your natural mind and your spiritual mind.
Yes, Lord.
And that battle that goes on there is that you're telling yourself, "Well, I can't approach God. How can I approach God? Because I got mad and said a cuss word the other day. Or I did this, or I did that, or I did something." You know what I mean? And your natural mind will begin to condemn you. It will be the accuser of the brethren. It will accuse you. It will tell you that you're not worthy of God and all those different things. I mean, think about what happened with Jesus when he went into the wilderness. What happened there? It says Satan took him up into a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And what did he say, do? "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this," you know. Well, you know, he had all that, you know. but yet, those are the kind of things that we get hit with on a daily basis. We get hit with, "Well, yeah, but if I'll just compromise myself here, I can get a promotion. or I can make more money, or I, you know what I mean? And those same kind of things, it's I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, you know. They'll all be yours, you know. And it's kind of one of those things that you know, that's not enough. It's mistaken identity, like Brother Benny said years ago. We identify with Adam rather than identifying with Christ. And as in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. And we have to realize that we don't have to struggle to have the mind of Christ. We don't have to fret to have the mind of Christ. We just have to begin to acknowledge that Christ in you is the hope of glory and begin to ask him, Lord, direct my paths each day. And then follow it like a little child would, you know.
Just let that mind be.
Let that mind be in you.
It's already in you.
It's already there.
Yeah.
It's already there.
You know, with Adam, what happened, that was the first the spirit of denial came.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, the spirit of denial came. And to be honest with you, we've kind of taken that as a comfort to ourselves and our flesh.
Yeah.
Because, as Paul was going to say, is that because we still deny that we have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, whether we want out vocally or not,
yeah.
We walk around like we don't.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's, you know, true. Sometimes we walk around in defeat because of that.
Right.
Or struggles.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, if we look at this next verse here, it says, gather not thy soul with sinners. Now, I feel like when you get into the word, literally, to me, the word soul means your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. Don't give those five natural senses over to sinners, over to the realm of sinners. In other words, don't go hanging around with people who are very negative and stuff all the time and constantly going against the things of God. And then expect to not have yourself compromised, because you will. You'll find yourself compromising. You'll find yourself saying and doing things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should never go around people who are like that. But that shouldn't be our crowd. That shouldn't be who we fellowship with all the time. Because, when we do that, you're going to tend to fall right in back into those same old things. It's like the drug addict, you know. When you're on drugs, guess what? And you get off drugs, you don't want to be going hanging around with people that's still on drugs, you know, because if you do, guess what? There's a real good chance that you're going to slip right back into it.
Because the temptation of just hanging out.
Yeah, people, yeah.
That birds of a feather, as the old world says.
Right, right.
A lot of times you can judge almost a person's spirituality by the people they hang with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was, I think it was Wednesday night, I heard a guy tell you that, he smoked for like 30 or 40 years, and he didn't realize, because he's quit in the last 20 or 32, mm-hmm. but he said he didn't realize until he got in the presence of smokers
mm-hmm.
how much that was a deterrent to his own family. And he said, I have so much to repent for to my own family. They have some to forgive me because of what I brought into them. And he said, how did I realize that? From not having smoked in the last 30 years. But when I smelled my clothes and being with them mm-hmm. and stuff like that, he said, it just ripped into me. I said, but that's how God reminds us of stuff. Maybe things that haven't been done right by us or yeah. we need to go back and take care of.
You know,
there's a spiritual smell about that, too. There's got to be a spiritual principle other than just smoking cigarettes or whatever. But there's a spiritual sense about an individual, too, up there, where they're at
yeah.
in the spirit.
Well, you know, that's like with my sister. She smoked for years and years and years. And well, she ended up dying from lung cancer. And, her and my mother lived together for quite a few years, you know. Well, my mother didn't smoke, you know. But yet I can guarantee you that any time mother ever came into church and somebody hugged her, they probably thought, Irene smokes, you know. Because it just would be all over her. And the thing about it is, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that if you smoke, you can't serve the Lord or anything like that, because that's not that. God has to break the yokes off of you no matter what habits or what things you have. It takes the Lord. I know, I'll be honest with you, I smoked from the time I was 5 years old up until I was about 5 years old.
Because I had Oscar sitting there at 5 years old.
5 years old. I'm not kidding. From the time I was 5 years old up until I was about 20 or 21 when I got saved, and I actually quit smoking right before I got saved. But I smoked, you know, and I could not quit. I tried and I tried and I tried, and I'd tell myself, oh, I could quit these things anytime I want. And every time I would try to quit, I couldn't do it. And I was standing at work one day, and this was before I got saved. I was standing at work one day, and I was having bronchitis a lot, you know. And I was standing at work, and I was smoking a cigarette, and I was my last cigarette. I went and bought a new pack of cigarettes, and I come back to my machine. I was standing there working, and I laid them in the top of my toolbox. And I was having, when I take a deep breath, I was having chest pains and stuff from having bronchitis and all that. And I said, Lord, and I just prayed, and I said, Lord, please help me quit smoking. I can't do it. And I laid that pack of cigarettes in the top of my toolbox. I never smoked another cigarette after that. And I knew it was the Lord. I could not quit the smoking to save my life. I was smoking a couple packs of cigarettes a day. You know, because I'd been smoking, like I say, from the time I was 5 years old. And the reason it was is because I had older sisters. And for them to get me to not tell on them, they'd give me cigarettes. I was the young little brother that'd go tell on them when they did something. They would give me cigarettes. Well, give you a cigarette if you won't tell mom, you know. Well, I started smoking, you know. And kids back years ago, back in the early 50s, and you know, back in that time, people thought, you know, I mean, all the movie stars, all the big action heroes, everybody, all the movies you saw, everybody was always puffing a cigarette. My dad had smoked, and my mom had smoked, you know, when I was real little. And, you know,
Oscar, talking about sins of the flesh, basically, mm-hmm. is what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Smoking cigarettes, drinking mm-hmm. beer, or whatever.
Right.
And the only way you get delivered from the sins of the flesh is by calling out on the Lord.
The Spirit.
And He can deliver you.
Yeah.
If you want to take that a step further, we've got sins of the soul realm, mm-hmm. where we're very judgmental of people,
right.
we're critical,
right.
there's things always coming out of our mouth, and we go, why am I saying stuff like this, why am I thinking stuff like this?
Mm-hmm.
So you get into sins of the soul. How do you get delivered from sins of the soul?
Mm-hmm.
The same way that Brother Oscar said you get delivered from sins of the flesh. You call on the Lord.
That's right.
And it's
That's
by
right.
faith, and it's by His, you know,
yeah.
His glory and His power, His might.
Well, even what he's saying here in verse 9, we're in Psalms 26, verse 9, he's saying, gather not my soul with sinners,
yeah.
nor my life with bloody men. You know, and you know, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? Half of the time, I'll be honest with you too, after I got saved, I'd been saved for probably, I don't know, maybe 6 months or something like that. Maybe it wasn't even that long. I don't know. My brother-in-law had tickets to the Reds games when they was playing the A's. And I never bought tickets back then to go to baseball games because I had two little kids. I couldn't afford to do that. Well, he had a couple tickets to the World Series game. And they were playing the A's. And he called me up and he says, and this was Margaret's brother that died a couple years ago. And Johnny was rough. I mean, he was a rough he was a rough guy. You know, I mean, he was into drinking and drugs and all that stuff. And he called me up and he says, hey, he says, you wanna go to the baseball game? I said, I wouldn't mind going. He says, I got an extra ticket. He says, you can go if you want. I said, okay, I'll go with you. Well, we get down there, and if he tried to get me to drink a beer, because I quit drinking, you know, he tried to get me to drink a beer, and don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning anybody that drinks a beer or anything like that. Anything that you do in moderation like that is not going to kill you, but you have to be able to draw a line between moderation. But anyway, I felt like I wasn't supposed to do it for me. I don't condemn anybody that does. But anyway, He says, I bet all the time we was down there, he tried to get me to drink a beer about a half a dozen times. And he knew I had got saved, you know. So what was he doing? He was doing, he's trying to bribe me. You know, he was trying to get me slipped back into that. Well, you know, I don't know for sure, but I think maybe my father was an alcoholic, you know, because Dad didn't drink all the time, but if he went out and drank a little bit, you might not see him for 2 or 3 days. You know, I mean, really, I mean, honestly.
That's a chilling indication.
No, I mean, no, but I mean, you know, I'm pretty sure he was probably an alcoholic. He died when I was 4, you know, and, you know, I can remember Mother telling me times that she was afraid he'd come home and tear down the house or something. He was everybody told me he was the nicest guy that you ever want to meet, except when he was drinking. And then when he'd get to drinking, his personality changed. Well, you know, and to be honest with you, I was the kind of person that when I did drink, I could drink a lot. I mean, I really could, and I'm not trying to brag about that. There's nothing to brag about.
Our pastor can drink more than your pastor.
But no, but I mean, you know, when I did, I could drink a lot. And alcoholics are not somebody that can drink a little bit. Usually alcoholics are somebody that they're still sitting there drinking long after everybody else has quit, and they still functioning a lot of times. And it's not that they're always falling down and falling in the gutter. A lot of times they can just keep going and going and going. But anyway, you know, it's one of those situations where when we get back around to what we're talking about here, don't let somebody bribe you into things. Watch who you run around with. If you haven't gotten to a place where you're strong enough in the Lord where you can be influenced, can't be influenced by people, stay away from those folks, because they're going to drag you right back down into it if you let them. And I just thank God that I'd had a strong enough encounter with the Lord that I didn't get back into any of that stuff, you know.
A lot of grace.
And you know, it's just the mercy of the Lord, you know. But anyway, he says here, if anybody wants to jump in there anytime, please feel free. In whose hand is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Remember what I said about the word integrity last week, where I was telling you basically you don't have any real integrity. It has to be, you have to walk in God's strength.
Yeah.
You have to walk in His power, in His oneness, in His completion, because that word means completion. And I got news for you. Man, when he fell into sin in the garden, when did that happen? That happened after God took Eve out of Adam. I believe when God created man, he was a complete being. Now, he was both male and female. Mm-hmm. Now, you might not agree with that, but I'm going to tell you. Mm-hmm. He took something out of man, and it became woman. Mm-hmm. That's why women are more compassionate and more loving and stuff than men usually. The part of us that's sort of missing a little bit is more so in them. And, you know, I believe that if you realize, too, in the Old Testament, man was always called man or was called Adam, you know, up until Eve was taken out of him. And if you go back and you study into that, you'll find out that then the word translated as man is not always Adam after that. Sometimes it's the word Ish. And Ish has a different meaning. The name Adam means man of low degree. It means red, ruddy. It means man of low degree. It means hypocrite. It means a lot of things like that. That's why in Adam all die, but in Christ all be made alive. Well, the name Ish also has the meaning of the word champion and other things. And I believe that God, when God took woman out of man, what he was really doing was making you incomplete. The New Testament tells us, and you are complete where?
In him.
Only in him. That's the only place man's ever going to find completion. That's the only place where he's ever going to be made whole is in him. And as long as as man is not in him, he's not going to be complete. I don't care how much education he has, how much money, how many achievements he does, or anything like that. He's not going to be complete until he realizes he can only find completion in God. And if you want to take it a step further, that's where the marriage supper of the Lamb comes in. That's where our soul becomes married to his spirit totally. And the only thing that can be birthed out of that is the Son of God. You know. The new man, yeah. At, you know, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, the first man was of the earth, earthy. He was a natural man. The last man was Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, you know, basically. As we bore the image of the earth, we will bear the image of the heavenly. You know, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's where we have to come to that place of that union. And see, the Spirit of God is in man. He just doesn't realize it. You know, he hasn't come to that recognition. That's like he's the light that lights every man that comes into the world, you know. But they don't acknowledge that light, and until they come to a place of acknowledging it, then they're going to walk in darkness, you know. Praise God. Anybody got anything you want to say?
You can say anything. It's good.
Praise the Lord. Okay, the next verse says, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. And, you know, the only way that your feet can stand in an even place is if they're both flat on the ground and the ground's level. And, you know, I was thinking years ago about us hearing a brother talk about God is, you know. And we know straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. He's going to make the crooked places straight. He's going to bring the high places down. He's going to bring the low places up. And what's that talking about? An even place. And we have to come to a place where he's evening us out to where the things of the natural don't get you excited, don't worry you, don't fret you, don't cause you to get all upset and fall apart, you know. And the only way that we ever come to that place is by realizing that he's our ever-present help in time of need and calling upon him instantly in all situations and circumstances. And when we do that, then we'll find that he's allowing us to stand in an even place. And that's where people will begin to see in you. I worked with a guy one time, and this guy, I used to feel so sorry for him. And I don't know if you knew. Did you know BJ that used to work there that was the truck driver for a while? Did you ever see him? He was a big, hulky guy. I mean, he could have been on big time wrestling and probably beat half of them up. You know what I mean? He had all these tattoos with skulls and all kind of stuff all over his shoulders. And I mean, he was known for over in Hamilton of fighting people, you know, when he was younger and getting in a lot of fights and a lot of trouble. And, you know, he come in there and he was almost illiterate. He couldn't hardly write or anything very much. And he come in there, and me and Wiley talked about it, and we said, well, let's give the guy a chance. You know, he needs a job. Let's give him a chance.
Oh, to work at your machine
shop. Yeah, to work at our shop. And he was going to be our truck driver. Well, you know, it didn't work out, you know. I mean, he was a good guy. He was a nice guy in a lot of ways, but, you know, he was one of them kind of guys that I felt like he had to prove himself. That's what the tough guy persona was, him proving himself that he was as good as other people and that kind of thing. And anyway, he come over to me a couple different times, and I talked to him about the Lord a couple times, you know. He come over to me, and he says, can I ask you something? And I said, what's that? He says, how is it that you stay so calm and don't get upset all the time when things go wrong? And don't get me wrong, I don't stay calm and don't get upset all the time. Sometimes I do get upset. I mean, so I'm not trying to put something out there that's not true. But anyway, I told him, I said, well, buddy, I said, I just rely on the Lord. And I said, you know, all this stuff doesn't really make any difference. I said, you know, I mean, what happens today, tomorrow will be forgotten, you know what I mean? And I told him, you know, I started talking to him about the Lord. And he told me, he says, I've tried to go to church different times. And he said, but when I go, he says, it always seems like it just doesn't work out. And I told him, I said, well, I told him where our church was, and I said, you're welcome to come down there, and, I, you know, not trying to get him there, but, I mean, it was up to him. And anyway, it ended up where it didn't work out with him. But it was funny because he noticed that I didn't get upset all the time when things went wrong. And he noticed that. And I think that when God starts putting your feet on even ground, people see that and they know it, you know. And they'll come up and they'll say, there's something different about you. What's different? Why, how come you don't do this or you don't do that, you know. And that's where I believe that scripture about they'll say God is in you of a surety. And it takes the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace. We can't stay at peace in times of turmoil and all these things unless God comes in like a flood and brings that calmness and that peace. And he's the peace that passes understanding, you know.
But I think in order to get there, don't we have to look to the unseen?
Yes, we do. We do, absolutely. Yeah. We have to invite him to come in and be Lord, and you know.
Yeah, it's wonderful when the Lord comes in when you're all upset and you feel the peace of God just come on you like a warm shower. But it's another thing if you can stay in that. Yeah. Well, the Lord doesn't have to come and shower you down and cool you off.
Well, you know what the neat thing is that even when you don't stay in that, you become aware of it real quick when you know the Lord. You become aware of it real quick. And usually what you have to do is you begin to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And sometimes you have to go back to someone else and say, I apologize. You know, I shouldn't have said what I said, or I shouldn't have reacted the way I did. Mm-hmm. You know, and see, that's where that scripture in Hebrews where it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And, you know, if you take in the natural joint and marrow, now, in the natural, what is the bone? It's the housing for the marrow. It's inside. But it's the structure of your whole body. And, you know, back during that day when that was written, they didn't know that the marrow was what created blood cells. And we know now that when people have cancer, what do? They give them a what? A bone marrow transplant. Because those white, I think it creates the white blood cells, I believe what it is. Those are the very things that fight the antibiotics, fight the things in your system that come against and you kill the germs and do all that. So that's a type of literally of the natural and the spiritual, because that's on the inside. And that's why he says soul and spirit. Now our soul is made up, like I say, I believe, of our mind, will, intellect, and emotions. But our spirit is the very thing that quickens us and gives us life. You know, and that's the Spirit of God. And what I felt like the Lord showed me one time where it said he divides asunder between joint, marrow, and soul, and spirit. He doesn't divide to bring separation. He divides to bring identification. So that you can identify what is soul and what is spirit. There's a lot of people. You go into a church and somebody will get praising the Lord and they'll get happy in the Lord and somebody will say, oh, they were being so soulish. And you know what? Thank God for that. Because what did David say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. And when your soul's blessing the Lord, it's okay. I think it's great. Because you know what? When your soul's blessing him, his spirit's going to come and bless you.
Yes.
And bless those around you. So when you see that, I had one person come up to me one time, and this one sister was rejoicing a little bit, and this person came up to me after a service and says, I think you should bring that under control. I think you should get that in control, because they were getting a little loud and stuff, and it was distractive. You know who it was distracting? That person. It wasn't distracting the Lord. He was loving it. He was saying, yeah, that's my kid, boy. They're having a good time. They're enjoying me. They're hearing about me. They're enjoying this. They're having a great time. And you know what? That we have to realize that he wants us to bless him with our soul. And that's our mind, will, and intellect, and emotions.
Where does David and his wife come in here right now? Remember David was dancing and jumping in the hallways.
Yeah.
And his wife was the one that was all upset because she was embarrassed.
And you know what?
His animation.
And that's even a type of the soul and the spirit too, because to be honest with you, he was blessing the Lord, mm-hmm. and she got real soulish in the sense that she, when he came home, she told him, she says, "What are you? You know, what are you doing, King of Israel? Out dancing?" Well, he was dancing half naked because he had on loincloths. All he had on, he was dancing before the Lord.
She was embarrassed.
And you know what? Years ago, the Lord gave me a poem about that, and the way it goes is this. It says, as David danced with all of his might, the response of the people was that of delight. As they watched him spin and they watched him twirl, they watched him glide, then a pause, then a swirl. A smile on his face as the glory shone through. The ark was coming home, for what else could he do? As a love for his God now bubbled inside, without regard for those around or even his pride, he danced and he danced and he danced some more, until the ark was in its tent and David was sure that the presence of the Lord was now there to remain. So he went to his house, where it soon became plain, for his wife met him with a look on her face and sarcasm in her voice about what a disgrace. In front of all Israel, how could that be? If she'd only known God, then truly she'd see that David's love was expressed that day. And no matter how we praise him or how we pray, the only thing that matters is the love in our heart, and if we are willing that love to impart. And that's what David was doing, is he was imparting his love for God. And David tried to bring the ark in another way. He tried to bring it on a cart, if you remember, and it caused death. And you know what? You can't, man cannot stabilize the things of God. It has to be God. And you better carry it like he wants you to carry it, on your shoulders.
Yes.
You know?
Awesome. Yeah. We had a visitor one time that came from, I don't know, Kentucky or farther down south.
Yeah.
And we were praising the Lord. And this same lady, it's amazing how the Lord will use you if you allow him, was praising the Lord. And this lady, right after she got done doing that, turned around and looked at three of us, and she said, "It's so wonderful that she can be that free in the spirit of God."
Yeah, yeah.
And you know what? A lot of us, to be honest with you, are sitting around in ourselves. We're actually saying, "I wish I could do that.
Yeah.
I wish I could be like that." That expression.
That free?
Oh, yeah.
You know, my mother told me one time, she said, when I was a little boy, I was in church with her, you know, and she said, I was just clapping my hands and just getting into it, which I'm not a real animated person today, but I mean, she said, I was just clapping my hands and getting into it. And she said, she kind of reached over and she kind of was calming me down a little bit. Said some woman in front of her turned around and said, "Don't you hinder that little boy. He's praising God. You leave him alone." She said, they got right on me. And she said, really, they were right, you know. And I thought.
Well, there is a scripture that says, quench not the spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I would tell you, we ought to be what spirit we're up when you do that.
Well, watch little kids when they get together, man. What do? They have a big time. They have fun. You know, church should be fun.
Right.
You should, if you want to rejoice in the Lord, you should be able to rejoice in the Lord.
Yes.
I mean, it should be fun, you know.
Yes.
And I know I'm a kind of a serious type person most of the time, but it doesn't bother me to see people having a good time. I think it's great. I mean, I love it. I mean, I don't want to see people diving through glass windows or nothing, or please don't bring no rattlesnakes in or anything. I believe I could survive that if the Lord so bid me to do that, but please don't do it. I don't like snakes, you know. You know. But, you know, but anyway.
Brother Oscar, yeah. I always talk at home when you have your own time with the Lord,
right,
and your relationship, and to me, when we come, how I feel, it's like an overflow. You join with the rest of the body,
right,
and there's such a greater, even a greater anointing.
That's right.
Yes,
that's right.
Because at home, when you spend that time with him,
right,
and praise him and
right,
get free at home,
right,
then there's even more freedom to become among the
brothers. That's true.
It's
praise God.
You know what really gets me excited is when everybody comes and everything, and every joint starts to climb.
Yes.
Because we don't have no need what each joint needs,
mm-hmm,
but yet God knows exactly what he's doing.
Yes.
And when all the joints start to supply,
mm-hmm,
tell me we don't feel free.
Yes.
Oh, we feel more than free.
Yes.
We get excited, and we want to shout, and we want to praise the Lord.
Yes, yes, right.
And really, that's what he wants.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
Musicians.
Yes.
There's a great blessing in having the gift to be able to play music, because you get together with a group of other people and you all harmonize together.
Yeah.
And there's a real spiritual power in that. That's the reason why musicians that get lifted.
Yeah.
I think so much easier than someone just sitting in a pew, you know.
Well, it's like, I mean, I've shared this message in years past, but it's like in James where it says, talks about us being a doer of the word. And that word doer, if you go back and look at it in Hebrew or in Greek, you'll find that that word is translated in the book of Acts as poet. Now, in our day and age, why is rap music so
poetic?
Well, it's so popular.
Yeah.
Because it has harmony and it has flow to it and everything. And it's like when I share a poem, if you're sitting there, you'll hear a word and you think, what will be the next rhyming word? you know, that kind of thing. And it makes you, because humans are, and we are human, we've been hewed down from, and human, we've been hewed down. But you know, God made us to want to be harmonious. That's why we love music so much, and that's why he created music. It's like Blaine Bowman says, 12 notes in music, same 12 notes. In every kind of music there is, same 12 notes, you know. Now, there's different scales and stuff of it, and I don't know much about music, but you have 12 notes. Well, you know why? I believe God created those 12 notes, you know. 12 in Scripture is a number for governmental perfection, you know. And man has that desire to want to hear harmonious things. That's why we all love music. You might not like one kind of music, but you'll like some other kind. And, when we get together and we praise God, and I love music. I've always wondered sometimes, and I'm not trying to knock any certain denomination or anything, how in the world one denomination can say you can't have music in the church, you know, musical instruments. And then those same people will go out and get in their car and turn the radio on as they're driving home. I mean, that makes absolutely no sense to me.
Yeah.
If you can't have it in the church, then guess what? You're the church. The church is the ecclesiastic. It's the people that's called out ones. That's who that is. It's ecclesia.
Then the Elvis.
Well, that's right. That's right. I've never have figured that out yet, you know.
But I think they have the spirit that when they sit in the cars, they hear it turn the radio on.
Yeah. Well, anyway. Well, praise the Lord. I guess we should close. I thought we was going to get into 27, but I'm going to speak on 27 today. So
that will be a good one.
Yeah, a little bit. So.
You know, Oscar, just one more thing. In verse 11 where David says, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity.
Mm-hmm.
We know that as New Testament saints, we will walk in our integrity.
Right.
We will walk in the integrity of Christ. But
right.
I that always kind of threw me when I saw David say, I walk in my integrity.
Right.
But then when you stop and think about the fact that he's an Old Testament saint,
mm-hmm.
and he's under the law.
Right.
And I think that David tried so desperately to keep the laws of God that
right.
was kind of his integrity, because I'm right. keeping the law, you know. But, you know, in right. under the new covenant, under the new contract we have with God,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't have a whole lot to do with our integrity. It's the integrity of Christ by faith.
Well, like I said, I didn't pull it up. I could have pulled that up, but that word integrity actually has the meaning of completion and that kind of thing. It does, and like I was saying before, the only where we're only integrity you're ever going to have is the amount that God gives you. His righteousness, our righteousness, is as filthy rags. And the only amount that you'll ever have is the amount he imparts to you. And, you know, a lot of people will say, well, bless God, they're questioning my integrity. Well, you know what? If they're questioning you ain't got no integrity of your own. If it ain't God's, then they should question it. Because, you know. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I guess we better stop. It's about time. How about you close in the word for us, Debbie?
I just knew. Well, you're walking in the spirit this morning.
Yeah. No, I'm not prepared. I just knew a second ago who's calling.
No, the Lord told you that.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, Father, we do appreciate